Good morning. So we're going to raise our hands, or have a chance to raise our hands here to start us off a few times. So raise your hand if you're here today and you want to hear something from Jesus. So that makes me happy. I would just want to leave if you're all like, no, okay. No reason to preach. Raise your hand if God tells you something, if you're going to try to do it. Okay, so now you're on the hook, so look out. Okay, so, but if I had to define what is a Christian, I would say there's someone who listens to Jesus and someone who follows Jesus. Those would be my two verbs, right? It's Jake's definition. It's not perfect, but that's what I would focus in on. Listen to Jesus and you follow him. So today we get a chance to go through a bunch of scripture, and let's listen and then try to do what he says. But before we do that, I want to pause. I don't have a lot of time today, but I want to pause. I want to let you say what you just raised your hand about. I want you to say that in your heart to Jesus. You don't talk a lot, but say, Jesus, I want to hear from you. Jesus, I want to hear from you today. And our second thing that we said, I want you to say this too in your heart. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. So right out of the gate, you're not even going to like this first word, but 1 Peter 2:13, submit. None of us like the word submit. I don't think anybody likes the word submit. We're not going to even raise our hands about it. We don't like it because with submission, we have this idea. We all want to be the leader. We want to be the boss. If we're not the boss, we want to have the good idea that convinces our boss that we don't have to do what they said. I mean, we don't want to submit, right? Because submission has these negative connotations that aren't even really true about weakness or stupidity. But what is true about submission does mean not getting your way. That's the basic core of it. And the reason we keep struggling, I mean, all of us in the room are old enough, even if you're young, to have already learned getting your own way does not work out. You know, we've all had those experiences. If I got my way, and that's why there's problems. But we keep going back to it, right? It's so attractive, and submission is so unattractive on the front end, to be honest. So, unfortunately, today, the whole passage is about submission. So sorry you guys raised your hands, but you did. I'm not sorry. I guess that's not true. I led you right into it. But it's all about submission. But here, right out of the gate, it's really rough. It doesn't even, we're on board probably to submit to Jesus, right? That's not even what it tells us, right? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, and it's going to go on and list some others. The problem with human authority is, I mean, you guessed it, like humans is what that involves. And it, whether it's ancient Roman Empire, which wasn't a perfect place by any means, or the United States of America, or wherever, you've got governments run by people are not perfect. I mean, that's a compliment way to say it, basically, okay? It's a nice way to say it. Lots of issues when we get a group of people together with power making decisions. But here it's saying, submit for God's sake to these human authorities, to these emperors as supreme authority, and then it's going to go on, to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and condemn those who do right. Which is saying not that governments are perfect or that they're perfectly sanctioned by God, but it is saying a government fulfills a role that God wants it to fulfill. Even really terrible governments typically try to stop people from murdering each other, stop people from robbing each other. I mean, even the worst governments do some things good of trying to stop evil from happening. So here it's saying submit to their rules because at least there's some legitimacy for having rules, whether the particular rules are right or wrong. Now, 1 Peter is written to all Christians, I would say. It's here in the Bible. But today, I have the challenge of preaching to you guys, to Maywood. So I'm going to bring this in real specific to something I think Maywood needs to hear. It's just a piece of what this passage is talking about. But we've got this little tax form right here. So I have a chance to have a lot of conversations with people one-on-one. And Maywood people as a whole, like, we're a cash-based group, and there's a whole bunch of us that don't do our taxes the total way the IRS wants us to do them. And I'm going to be the first to say, like, I literally was, like, asking multiple people last week trying to figure out my own taxes for this coming year because I'm confused about some stuff about what to do. Taxes are complicated. And it's one thing to do wrong because you really don't know. It's another thing to stay ignorant because you don't want to know because you're afraid that it might hurt you financially. So I'm going to go out there and say, like, this First Peter thing of submitting to the government, I think we as a group of people, I think we need to do better on just doing our taxes legally. Like, that just, I'm coming at you guys with that, okay? I'm not even saying, like, I have it all figured out. And I'm not going to say Maywood, even as a church, we're still trying to figure out how to make sure we do all our stuff right, you know, and things like that. I'm not saying I'm perfect or Maywood's perfect, but as your pastor, I'm saying as a group, we've got to look at how we treat the government. And I'm not saying the government's perfect. I'm saying as Christians, it's better to submit to that authority, to pay your taxes right. And I believe God blesses that as obedience to him when you're in that mindset. If I'm going to submit to this authority as a Christian because I don't want to make God look bad, right? So you're doing something squirrely on your taxes, people find out about it, it does not help anything else that God has going in your life, right? And most of us, when it comes to tax stuff, there's a fear, a financial fear or a greed that motivates not doing the right thing, okay? Now, it's real easy for me to stand on a stage and say that, and some of you, I've had conversations, and there's real pressure, and it's stuff from years, and it's this huge weight, but I've walked with some of you through things, and you've done things the right way, and none of those people that did things the right way ever came back to me thinking like, oh man, I really regret doing it the right way. Some of them, it took a lot of courage, but I saw God help them. All of them still had clothes on their back. They still had food to eat. And these are the sorts of things that Jesus promises us if we follow him. Like, he'll take care of our basic needs if we follow him. So right out of the gate, I mean, if you're, you raised your hands, and this may be including, you know, maybe for you. So maybe taxes is the first thing, okay? It says, for it's God's will, by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. This idea, if you do the right thing, regardless of whether the government's right or everybody else is right, but if you do the right thing, you're not going to give any room for people to throw mud on the light that Jesus wants to shine through you. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. If I, you know, a slave is not entitled to anything. It's a way you could define a slave, actually. They have no rights, no entitlement. Most of us are the polar opposite of that, right? We have all sorts of entitlements. And our whole day or week or whatever is thrown off if we don't have the vehicle we expect, if we don't have the housing that we expect, if we don't have the family setup that we expect, if we don't have people saying respectful things about us that we expect, if we don't have the health that we expect. And I'm not coming with a club to, like, you guys are so much worse than me. Like, I'm the same way. Most of my issues come from I felt entitled, and I didn't get what I thought I deserved, and now I'm cranky about it. Now my pride is hurt, or now I'm afraid one of my entitlements is going to get hurt or something. Okay? So it's saying, yeah, Jesus set you free from all this junk in your past, but he didn't set you free so you could gain a whole bunch of entitlements. He set you free and wants you to live with this gratitude that Daniel's talking about. But God, thank you for the good things you have given me, not I need all this stuff just to be decent. I need all this met before I can do anything. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, which I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but that might be what God wants you to hear today. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I'm not going to specifically talk about Trump or Obama or anybody like that, but one of the truths about living in America is you're going to have a president who you don't like. I mean, that's just going to happen. Like, if you live very long, that's going to happen. So the command isn't not to vote against them, isn't not to be political or something, but you can do those things while still honoring a leader. Anyways, we're moving on. Verse 18, slaves. So here it's talking specifically to real slaves, and this was a big thing in the Roman world. It wasn't racial like in America in the 1800s. It wasn't race-based. It was more economic in the ancient world. You got into debt and you couldn't pay it, so they would make you a slave, is what would a lot of times happen to folks. So, and it's a little more complicated than that, but that's the short version. So there's a lot of people stuck in slavery. And for us, when we read it, a lot of times we can read it and think, this is terrible. Why is the Bible not just saying, get rid of slavery? The Bible does talk about slaves trying to become free and that that's a good thing. It talks against slave trading or making money off of slaves. But the reality is the Bible was written to people at the bottom of the power structure. They weren't writing the rules. They were living it out. And there were a lot more slaves, you know, that were getting this first letter from Peter than there were anybody with any sort of power to change the system. Now, something else I need to throw out that fits for us today here at Maywood, though, is a slave has more excuse than anyone else to have this victim mentality, right? I mean, a slave, it might not even have been their fault. Maybe their dad got into debt, and then they, as a kid, got sold into slavery. So if anybody feels like they can play the victim card, I would challenge you to, like, put your life up against, like, a slave from 2,000 years ago. Like, they are more of a victim than you are. But just like AA teaches, there's a lot of wisdom there that, like, as long as you're playing the victim mentality, as long as that's in the core of you, then you have no power in your life at all. So that's what this is going to tear at, is that victim mentality. Because a slave that's reading what Peter's writing here, that slave can't change the outside circumstances of their life very much. But they can change everything about the inside. And if you let that slavery mindset or that victim mindset come into the inside, then you've given control of something that no person could ever take from you. No person can make you a slave on the inside. They can't take away your reason for choosing why you do what you do or the attitude you have while you do it. You're the only one that can choose that. So here's what Peter says to slaves. He says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, so because of your relationship with God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Later it's going to talk about beating. I mean, beatings were a real thing that slaves had to face back then. People, they did submit in a physical way. The submission he's talking about here, though, is different. And we've all been at jobs where people submit to the boss, but they don't really submit, right? They don't really try. They just try not to get in trouble, right? And I'm sure there are a lot of slaves just trying not to get in trouble. And Peter's saying, what you actually need to do is do the best you can, not because they're a good person, because odds are your slave master is not a good person, but because of God. Because you're choosing to say, I want to make God look good. I'm going to work this the best that I can. Now, for someone to accept that mentality, they have obviously, humbly gotten rid of all this entitlement stuff that hangs us up so much. I mean, Peter, it's like we're in second grade, and this is like calculus stuff, honestly. Like, we're in rough territory here of, like, this is a whole different heart set. And you realize, like, somebody that couldn't even read in the ancient world that was looked down on is actually in a spiritual position to be given this sort of challenge, right? So verse 19, it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. What that's saying is if you go through something and it's unjust, which slavery was, is still today when it happens, if it's unjust, if you go up through that, God looks at that and respects you for going through it. Says that's the right way to handle that situation. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? What that's talking about is if you stole a car and then you went to prison for 5 years, like, okay, like that's what should have happened. Like, you did something wrong and you got punished. But if you really went to prison for unjust reasons, but you walked through it because you're like, you know what? This is my, I can't control the situation. I'm just going to do this. God would look at that and say, like, you went through suffering in a Christ-like way. You went through something unjust, but you walked through it. It says, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable for God. If you get in trouble with your boss because you won't, I mean, I've had somebody in one of my small groups years ago, you'll get in trouble with the boss for not ripping off a customer, you know? And like, yeah, that guy who did that, like, it was commendable that he was willing to get in trouble at work to do the right thing. God respects that, if I can put that on. I mean, it's a lot for God to say that. But God sees that and says, that's the right way to do it. That's good. Verse 21, to this you were called. Called's a word that gets thrown around in churches a lot. It doesn't get talked about probably outside of church much. But the idea of a calling is, what's God's want you to do? What's your purpose in life? A lot of people are trying to figure out their purpose. They're trying to figure out, should I be an astronaut or an architect or whatever? You know, it's like that sort of stuff. Most people aren't thinking, I've been called to suffer like Jesus suffered. Not necessarily to go to a cross, but to handle the junk in your life the way Jesus would handle it. It says, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Just like we were talking about with the Christmas songs, we sing stuff we don't really understand. A lot of us say things about Jesus, we don't really think about it. We say stuff like, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to be like you. What does following Jesus mean? Think about what Jesus went through. So a whole lot of Jesus' time here on earth was being misunderstood, was being persecuted, was having people throw junk at him, you know, like, it was sleeping on the ground. A lot of uncomfortable things. It was in the end, not really the end, I guess, but the end of his earthly life, there's this horribly unjust trial, and Jesus does it all right, but it's not like halfway through the trial it all goes his way. And I know for some of you, you're going through really hard stuff, harder stuff than I've gone through. But you're in the middle of some sort of, you know, custody case or something like that, and you're expecting, like, well, if I do it Jesus's way, it's going to all be a fairy tale story. 2 weeks, you know, after 2 weeks of effort, it's going to all work out. And Jesus's first trial, he did it right, and then he just got another trial that was unjust. You know what I mean? Like, it wasn't like it all worked out quickly for Jesus. Verse 22, Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Think about the last time you felt, whether it was even true or not, but you felt like there was something unjust that you're having to go through. Somebody was cruel to you and you didn't deserve it. Pretty hard for this statement to be true about us, right? No sin, and we were talking about malice a few weeks ago. The desire to hurt other people is malice. There was none of that. No deceit was found in his mouth. Because people are real quick to say, oh man, I had this judge and they're just terrible, and blah, 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 or had this, you know, this state-appointed lawyer, or, you know, this teacher or this whatever. They make these huge judgments about people and they don't really know them. It's not true. Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Let me slow down there for a second. So think about what Jesus went through. If you've read the stories closely, so Jesus, things happen like they blindfold Jesus and they start punching him in the face, which if you've been punched in the face, there's this instant drive, obviously, either to, like, you know, to run or to fight, right? And particularly if you have the power to win the fight, definitely this drive to fight back, right? But not only do they punch him in the face blindfolded, then they say this statement of prophesy, who hit you? It's this, like, it's not just a general insult. This is like a, I've heard what you said, and I'm going to throw it back in your face. Like, I'm going to try to just, like, twist into you. Now imagine somebody starts doing that sort of stuff to you, insulting the very core of who you say you are while they're punching you. And you have the power to totally dominate in any way that you wanted. Like, to not retaliate in that moment is just, it's totally different than our normal nature, right? the moments when I've done the best at like not retaliating at other people, it's been in part due to like a healthy amount of fear of like, oh man, no, I'm just going to get through this with my head down. That fear, that wasn't what was powering Jesus. Jesus had all the courage he needed to go through what he went through. What powered him? It said instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If I had to pick one word out of this whole passage we're reading, it would be that entrusted. I think that's the key. Because whether it's this huge tax bill that you're afraid of, or whether it's people disrespecting you at work and what's going to happen, or whether it's some sort of custody thing, the thing that will bring you through it the right way is if you fully trust your fate to God. If you realize this judge doesn't really have control over who I am as a father or as a mother, or wherever they send me, they can't control my relationship with God and who I become, or whatever is going on in your life, do you trust God? Because what wound up happening in those trials that Jesus went through, what didn't happen was the judge didn't miraculously like to change his mind and like let Jesus off or something. I mean, that sort of stuff happens around Maywood. We have a lot of stories, actually, of people getting way more grace than they deserve. But that's not always the answer. What winds up happening for Jesus is he suffers in this horrible way. I got to get to this story, and then we'll come back to what happens with Jesus. I'm getting ahead of myself. So, and I'm going to make this kind of quick, but the idea of trust, if you think about who trusts the best, when I think about that, I think about my kids. They're 3 years old, two twins, you know, we've got a set of twins, and no matter what is happening, if Chrissy or I are holding one of their hands, like, then it's not that big a deal typically. It could be a thunderstorm, we could be in the middle of something crazy, super actually dangerous, and if they're holding onto our hand, they're not very scared, because there's just this huge trust, like, for better or for worse, there's just huge trust put in Chrissy and I, like, as long as they're with us, like, it's going to be okay. And when you think about what did Jesus have as he walked through that horrible trial, he had this crazy trust in God. And it's easy to look at little kids and think like, well, little kids are just natural and we just need to be more like little kids and I hope I'm more like a little kid, and then like just to like move on. But the reality is, from being around three-year-olds a whole lot, three-year-olds are not naturally just good or something, or naturally just better than us. Like, they are selfish, they're greedy, they're afraid, they're all the same sort of, I don't know if they're as prideful as we are, but they're a lot of the same junk that we are. So why are they so good at trusting? Because it's not like Samuel and Sequoia are better than a typical kid. A typical little kid is really good at trusting. And that's really a huge virtue if you put your trust in God. So why are they so good at it? The insight I think God gave me on this is that Samuel and Sequoia, all throughout the day, every time they eat, every time they go to the bathroom, every time one of their toys breaks, all throughout the day, over and 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 over, they're dependent on Chrissy and me. Constantly dependent. Constantly needing our help. And that grows trust. If you're dependent and the person comes through for you, then you trust them more. And the reality is, as adults, we like to think that we're not very dependent, right? We can do it on our own. But it just takes, I mean, just hang around with somebody who's going through a really hard disease right now. Hang around them for 10 minutes. And you'll realize if I was going through that disease, all the stuff I accomplished today would not have gotten done. You realize, like, the only reason I'm able to get stuff done is that I have this healthy body today. And I didn't make that. And I don't really sustain it. Or you start to realize, like, well, if the sun went out, the smartest people on earth couldn't save us. You know what I mean? Like, we're done. If you stop, you know, if someone takes the air away from you, you're gonna die almost right away. You know what I mean? There's all these things. You're utterly dependent outside of yourself. But we go through our day not being aware of our dependence on God very much. And because of that, we don't trust God very much. If you don't believe me, like, I was convicted here recently. I was worrying about something, and Jesus, it was just like he's talking to the disciples. He was just like, where's your faith? That's constantly what he's telling the disciples. I feel like that's what he told me. Anytime I'm anxious, it shows my faith is not as strong as the situation that I'm in. Because if I really had a strong faith, I wouldn't be anxious about anything, honestly. We're not very dependent, consciously, we're not very dependent on God. And so then when the push comes to shove, we don't trust him very much. But when Jesus lived his life, Jesus had all this power, so much more power than I have, so much more intelligence than I have, but he spent a lot of time alone with God. He didn't say stuff that he hadn't heard from God. He constantly thanked God. He constantly pointed towards God instead of himself. He made himself dependent on God. We just need to recognize that we're dependent on God. Real quick, we're burning through all of our time, but final point I've got to make for you guys. There's three more slides here. It says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Live for righteousness means Jesus set you free because he took all of our junk on himself. And he set us free so we could live for the right actions. So we could treat God right, so we could treat other people right. That's what righteousness means. It means do the right thing by other people that you're connected with. By his wounds, you've been healed. Robbie has this tattooed on his scalp. Isaiah 53 is where that's coming from. Peter's going to quote Isaiah 53 a lot in these two verses I'm about to read. That's a great chapter if you want to go deeper on this idea. Here's how I was challenged with this week. So I was talking to a lady who's been a Christian for a long time. And this week she was talking about how she was so touched by this idea of Jesus bearing all of our junk on the cross. And this lady, she teared up two different times. I got to see her a couple of times. She teared up two different times talking to me about how much she had been touched by what Jesus had done for us. And it was super challenging to me. I realized how callous my heart is. Like, I've read Isaiah 53 a bunch. I've read 1 Peter 2. I talked to this lady who's crying. I haven't cried at all. And it's because, like, I'm not letting it touch me as much as this lady was, what Jesus did for us. And there's only goodness in that. Connecting with what Jesus did for us, that's the source. That's how you connect into Jesus to live the right way. If you haven't let yourself be touched by what Jesus did for you, then you don't have a hope of really carrying it through. This is the last verse we're going to read. It says, for you are like sheep going astray. You're hopeless, right? But now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We're not going to make it on our own, right? So it took us a little late today. The Chiefs were kind enough to push back the game a few hours, so that's nice. Here's our deal for response today. We all started by raising our hands and saying, like, yeah, we wanted to follow. So Daniel and the worship team are going to come up. They're going to sing a song. They're just going to sing one song. If you need to go, you need to go, and that's okay. If you've got kids in the nursery, I would actually encourage you to go just because it's helpful. The nursery kind of sets up to end at noon. But if you want to stay, what I would encourage you to do is decide what you're going to do. Hopefully you've heard something from God. Write that down on a sheet of paper. Write down what you're going to do about it before you leave this room. If you want to pray about it, you can. If you want to sing about it, you can. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us to follow through on whatever we commit to today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.